Good morning, church. How many of you believe the words you just sang? Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them that God has something amazing to tell them this morning. Because he does. You know, thank you, worship team, for that encouragement. I just love the state of worship that music has a way of putting us into. Tends to soften our hearts and prepare our minds to hearing from God. And that's what I'm here to do this morning. Not that I'm anybody special. Like Pastor Neely said, my name is Igor. A few details he kind of missed, but for the most part, he was right. I do work in the hospital, and I am planning on applying for a PA program, a physician assistant program at UC Davis here in just a little bit. But he did baptize me, so a lot of where I am today has to do with what God did through Pastor Neely, and we are eternally thankful for your hard work, and I want to encourage you to pray for your pastor here. They need encouragement. They need your prayer more than maybe you will ever know. So listen to them, respect them, love them, but most importantly, pray for your pastor. So I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, if you'll stand and join me. I'd like to pray for the message before I deliver it, because who are we to try to explain God's word? So I'd just like to ask him for his blessing. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. And I pray and I ask, Father God, that you would use me as your mouthpiece this morning. Who am I to try to explain your awesomeness, your wisdom? Father, I just pray that right now that our hearts and our minds would be open to hearing from you. And I pray, Father, that this message that you have prepared, that you would deliver to those people that are here, that nobody would leave this place with a hungry soul. Lord God, you prepared a banquet for us this morning, and I pray, Father, that we would take and eat of your spiritual food that you prepared for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have a seat. Now, as I look around, I see a pretty wide range of age in this congregation, which is encouraging. I see some young people, I see some in the middle people, I add myself to that category, and I see some older folks. And we need a little bit of all of those, right? We need the younger people so we know that the future is going to go on. We need the older people to give wisdom to the younger people. So it's an amazing thing. I'm glad you guys have a wide range of people in your congregation. And you know, the one thing that, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, what should I talk about? What can you talk about to a group of people who range anywhere from 0 to 155. And the one thing that I noticed that we all have in common is that we all face temptation. Amen? If any of you don't face temptation, let me know, because I'd really love to just sit down and maybe you could just come up here and share with us. But does everybody face temptation? All of us, correct? This morning, I'd like to share a few thoughts about temptation, because 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us the following words. It reminds us not to be ignorant of Satan's designs. As believers, as followers of Christ, we need to know how the devil works, how he plans, and how he attacks, so we can be ready for when those attacks come. In each child of God, there's two sides that work against each other. On the one hand, there's the human side of us, our logic, our strengths, our abilities, our understandings. On the other side, the Bible tells us when we become believers, the Holy Spirit becomes a permanent resident inside of us, and he works to make us a new man. He begins to transform us, to change us. So there's these two sides fighting against each other all the time. And the question is, which one do you spend more time investing into? Because it's kind of like a scale. The more time you invest in one, the less you have for the other. Or vice versa. The more you spend in this side, you have less time on the other. So my question for you this morning is, which side do you lean more towards? Do you lean more towards the physical side, the human side of you, or do you lean more towards the spiritual side? Do you feed your spirit more? Because listen to what Proverbs 3:5-6 tell us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say the following words. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Did you hear that? Solomon says, do not lean on your own understanding. And so often we do, don't we? We lean on our own understanding. Well, I feel like doing this today instead of this, so I'm going to go over here. Solomon says, do not lean on your own understanding. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge who? Not you, but who? God, him. Acknowledge him. Solomon tells us not to lean on our own understanding. Don't focus or don't lean more towards your logic. Don't lean on your own thoughts or opinions. Lean on him. And we'll get to how we do that here in just a little bit. But interestingly enough, did you know that the more time you spend doing something, the more it becomes a habit? The more time you invest in your own logic, your own thoughts, your own opinions, the less you will spend time with God. If, on the other hand, you spend more time in God's word and trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What is your plan? How do you want to lead me? What is the best decision I can make in this particular situation? The less time you will spend on your own thoughts, your own opinions, and your own abilities. And it's a balance. And my question for you this morning is, which side of the balance do you invest into? Have you ever wondered why it's harder for us to listen to ourselves or do what we want to do than it is for us to listen to God? Have you ever wondered about that? I want to give you three reasons this morning for why, especially why the Bible tells us that it's harder for us. And the first reason is because our flesh. Whether we like it or not, we are stuck in these bodies, these sinful bodies. And from the day we were born, we relied on what? Our own understandings, our own thoughts, our own abilities, right? So for example, if you became a Christian when you were 40, you have trained your body, yourself, for 40 years to rely on you. So of course it's going to be a little bit harder for you to lean on God because your scale has been like this. Maybe it's gotten rusty in the middle and it's harder for you to get that scale back over to the side of the Lord. If you became a Christian when you were 10, it's a little bit easier because it's been moving back and forth and, you know, hopefully there's a little bit of a wiggle room in there. So you can lean more on one side than on the other. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tell us the following words, just to kind of explain why I came up with or why I had this thought. It tells us that before you became a Christian, you were separated from God, you were ignorant of his ways, and determined to succeed on your own abilities and your own talents and survive on your own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you became a new man. But the problem is, nobody pressed the clear button on your memory. When you become a Christian, you bring with you all of your old habits, all of your abilities, all of your logic, all of your thinking, and you bring that into this new relationship with a Heavenly Father, and all of a sudden, God, the Bible tells us you need to live this way, but your old self says, well, wait a minute, you've lived this way all your life, and you've been just fine. And there becomes this balance between the two. All the baggage that you bring with you intermingles with what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you. And there's this constant battle going on inside of us. The second reason, so the first reason is ourselves, our human flesh. The second reason is the influence of the world. The world that we live in today is constantly bombarding us with the thought that you can do it, right? The Nike commercials, you can do it. The army commercial, be all that you can be. The you can do it on your own kind of thinking. And we hear this day after day after day. And after a while, you begin to think, oh yeah, I can do it. Maybe I should be all that I can be. You hear that after a while, you begin to believe it. And number three, the third reason that it's harder for us to listen to God's voice as opposed to ourselves is the ruler of this world, the devil. He is very good at spreading lies. He is very good at whispering in our ear and telling us what we need to do, what we need to say, what we need to believe. And we need to be careful as children, as followers of Jesus Christ, how we listen to that voice inside of us. What we need to understand this morning is that temptation is a battle for the mind. Temptation is a battle for the mind between the new man and the old man. And like I said, it's a balance. But the good news is God has provided all we need to win this battle. Amen? And I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. The main passage we'll be looking at this morning will be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. If you have your Bibles, open them up, because there's something about physically doing something. You open the Bible with your hand and don't tell your husband or your wife to open it for you and you'll just look on. Grab your own Bible, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And just listen to the following words of Paul. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The weapons Paul mentions here are very different from the weapons we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, correct? These are offensive weapons, weapons used for attack, weapons that can cause damage according to this passage. To give you a little bit of history, in Paul's day, the cities had a wall built around them. The wall had to be tall enough to where people couldn't just jump over and say, hey, I'm in your city. And they had to be thick enough to where if somebody rammed it, the wall wouldn't just fall over. Now, next to these walls, they would build these huge towers or these strongholds, and that's what Paul is talking about here. They would build these towers, and people can walk up the stairs to the top of that tower, and they can see. They can see if any enemies were coming to attack the city. They could see if anybody was trying to spy on them. That's what those strongholds were for. And Paul says, when he says we have the weapons to destroy these strongholds, he is talking about these towers. Another translation for stronghold is a prison. Because here's what would happen. If a city got taken over by an enemy, the people would run into these towers, they would get to the top, and they would try to save themselves or protect themselves to the very best of their ability. It would be their last stance, if you will, of protection against the enemy. And in that same way, that tower would become their prison. Because their entire city had been taken over and they were locked up in this tower trying to protect and defend themselves. And Paul says, we have the weapons that can free these people that are locked up in these strongholds, in these towers. And I love the image of a bunch of men holding a log and, you know, just ramming it into that tower. With every blow, the bricks begin to crumble until the walls fall down and the people can walk out into freedom. That's what Paul is saying. We have the weapons to do that. We have the ability to free people with these weapons from their prisons. Paul says God has given us these weapons to destroy these strongholds. What are these strongholds? What are these towers? What is Paul talking about here? Paul tells us that they are arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God. The strongholds that imprison people are arguments and opinions against the Word of God. From the very beginning, Satan was very good at planting lies in people's heads, right? He began by telling Adam and Eve, did God really say you shouldn't do this? Is that really what God said? And what happens is that those thoughts begin to bounce around in our minds, and after a while, we begin to believe them. And we'll get there in just a minute. But what is the best weapon against the lie? Who can tell me? Truth. The best weapon against a lie or a stronghold that keeps people imprisoned is the truth. And Paul says we need to use the truth, God's truth, to set people free. And you know, I don't believe he's talking about non-believers only. I think some of us as believers have portions of our thoughts and our minds locked up in a prison. We have our own past, maybe opinions, past beliefs that are locked up in a prison. And until we use God's truth to break down those strongholds, we will keep them locked up in that stronghold. Paul says, use truth to free people that are non-believers, as well as your old thoughts. temptations always begin in the form of a thought. And the best way to resist that temptation is to capture that thought before it has a chance to linger. There's an old cartoon called Kathy. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it or not. It's about a young lady, and it's a cartoon strip. And in this first cartoon strip, this young lady says, "I will take a drive, but I won't go near the grocery store." Clip number two, she says, "I'll drive by the grocery store, but I won't go in." Clip number three, "I will go into the store, but I won't go down the aisle where the candy's on sale." Next, she says, "I will take a look at the candy, but I won't pick it up. I will pick it up, but I will not buy it. I will buy it, but I will not smell it. I will smell it, but I will not taste it. And finally, I will taste it, but I will not eat it," and then eat. And it's a cute little illustration for how things work. You see, Kathy would not have been tempted if all she did was at the very beginning say, "I'm not going to drive to the grocery store." She would not have been tempted to eat if she had just stopped herself at the very beginning. But what she did was she allowed the thought to linger around in her head, and after a while, she fell into that temptation that she was trying so hard to resist. I found it really interesting. Did you know that if you allow a tempting thought to bounce around in your mind for a while, your emotions get involved? I had no idea about this when I was actually preparing this message, but if you allow a thought in your head to bounce around for a while, after a while, your emotions get involved. All of a sudden, you begin to believe what it is that you're thinking. You begin to have feelings. Your emotions get involved, and all of a sudden, it's harder for you to break away from that thought because you've got so much invested in that thought. Now, we usually don't have control over our feelings. We don't usually have control over our emotions, but we do have control over our thoughts. And Paul tells us to take our thoughts captive. Listen to what Proverbs 23, verse 7 says. "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." As you allow those thoughts in your head, they become who you are, because your feelings, your emotions get involved. Proverbs tells us, as he thinks within himself, so he is. And I love this quote, and I hope you write it down. Just think about it this week. If what you think does not reflect truth, then what you feel will not reflect reality. Let me repeat that one more time. If what you think does not reflect truth, then what you feel will not reflect reality. What do I mean? Here, let me give you an illustration. Imagine for a moment that on Monday, you got a message or you heard some rumor that on Friday, you were going to get fired. What happens? You come to work on Tuesday, and all of a sudden you start looking at people and you're like, "Well, I always knew that they didn't like me." You begin thinking to yourself, let me remind you that it started out as a thought. You are going to get fired on Friday. All of a sudden your thinking process begins, you involve your emotions and you begin to think, "Well, why wait till Friday? Go into to talk to your boss and give him your letter of resignation. Don't let him fire you. Give him your letter of resignation. You begin thinking to yourself, "Well, why wait until Friday? Go tell your boss off. You never liked him anyway." You start getting angry. Come Friday, you've been bouncing these thoughts around in your head for so long that your head is all messed up. You come to work on Friday. You get a note from your boss saying, "Come in to see me in my office at so-and-so time." You walk over to the door, you open that door, and as you open it, all the management in the office is screaming, "Surprise, you've been promoted to manager." Now, originally, your thought was you're going to get fired. And as a result, that false idea, that false thought affected the way you thought. As your emotions got involved, all of a sudden, you hated your job, you hated the people that worked there, you couldn't stand anybody there, you just wanted to quit and go move on to the next best thing. If what you think does not reflect truth, then what you feel will not reflect reality. And isn't that true? And that's why Paul reminds us to capture your thoughts. Don't let them bounce around in your head. Capture them captive. And we'll get to the rest of that verse here in just a second. But something worth mentioning, that is how the devil works. Let me just remind you again and again that that is exactly how the devil works. He whispers a lie in your ear. He whispers. All he has to do is just plant a little thought in your ear, in your mind. We allow that thought to bounce around. We think about it. We sit there and we linger. We let it just go on and on. Our emotions get involved. All of a sudden, that little whisper has become an emotion. And all of a sudden, you believe it. Paul says to capture that thought. You know, there's many Christians who feel they're not saved. There are many believers who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they believe that nobody loves them. And it all starts out as a thought. If you are a child of God, if you have received Jesus Christ and the price he paid on the cross for your sins and for mine, if you have accepted that, God loves you. And instead of allowing the thought to bounce around in your head that God doesn't love me or the people at my church don't love me, what you need to do is remind yourself, God died for me. He left the glory of heaven, came down to this earth, and died on a cross for your sins and for mine. How can I tell myself that God doesn't love me? He does love me. And I want to remind you this morning, God loves you. Maybe you haven't accepted that gift, but God loves you. And the more we begin to linger, the more we begin to think and invest our time in God's word and remind ourselves that God loves me, after a while, our emotions get plugged in. After a while, we begin to believe and to feel like we are loved by God. So I want to encourage you guys, spend more time in God's word and remind yourself the truth. Because only God's truth has the ability to destroy these strongholds, these thoughts that imprison us. So how do we control our thoughts? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 gives us the answer to that. It tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want to be able to stand against the devil's temptations, you need to be filled with God's word. You need to know truth from error. Quick illustration. I'm taking a class. Are any of you guys in school right now? A couple of you. Let me give you a quick illustration. 2 + 2 = blank. Now don't answer. Hold on. 2 + 2 = blank. Here are your four choices. Is it A, 1? Is it B, 2? Is it C, 4? Or is it D, 7? On the count of three, I want you to give me the answer. 1, 2, 3. What's the answer? C. I heard a D. Hold on. Wait a minute. We'll have an algebra, or we'll have a math class afterwards here in just a little bit. The answer is C, right? Now, how do you know it's not D or B or A? Because you've taken classes, you've learned math, and hopefully you know that 2 + 2 = 4. There's no question about it. Now, maybe if you hadn't taken a class and somebody says, what's 2 + 2? You might think, well, it could be A or B or actually any of them for that matter. So you always go with C, right? Because that's the right answer all the time. But when you have something more difficult, you have a decision to make, if you haven't been filled with God's word, all of a sudden you think, well, maybe I could take this job, but then I could take this job. This one pays more, but this one's closer to my house. Or who do I marry? Do I marry this person or do I marry this person? Maybe I shouldn't get married all together. And you begin to wonder. And unless you are filled with God's word and you know the truth, that the Bible tells us it's not good for man to be alone, you begin to wonder. But as we dive and as we grow deeper and deeper and closer to God, these questions become very easy for us to answer. And all of a sudden, these questions that before would just you know, put you away for a couple of days to where you'd have to just sit there and make a graph and put these programs on your computer and figure out which was the best option, all of a sudden, where can God's name be glorified more? Where can I be used by God more? That's where I'm going to go. All of a sudden, these decisions become so easy for us if we spend more time in God's truth. And I'm going to, I just want to share a couple more thoughts with you, and then we'll wrap up for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, we read the following words. We are taking every thought, the word here is noema or noema. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why do our thoughts need to be taken captive? Because first of all, they may be against God's word, or even worse, they may be a whisper from the devil. And that's why these thoughts need to be captured. Look at what Paul says about the same word, noema, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul reveals that Satan is behind the spiritual blindness of unbelievers. So first of all, let's look at the unbelievers. And here's what Paul says. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds, it is that same word, noema, of the unbelieving. Satan has captured these guys. The people that are non-believers are prisoners in their own thinking, their own philosophies, their own ideas, by blinding their minds, Paul says. It turns out that the devil can put thoughts in our minds. And some of you may be thinking, well, I'm a Christian. The devil, there's no way that he can whisper into my mind. There's no way that he can whisper into my ear. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here, he's speaking specifically to Christians. And Paul reminds us that Satan is deceiving and dividing believers. He says, I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, that same word, noema, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul says, I'm worried that you might listen to the whispers of the devil and believe them. You see, Satan's goal is to whisper a thought in our ears and to make us think that it is our thought. And he's become very good at it. He's very good at whispering a thought because all he knows is he has to whisper it, and we just let it bounce around, and after a while, we begin to believe it. And because Satan's primary weapon is a lie, as I mentioned already, the best weapon we have against the lie is truth. And that's why the first weapon against the schemes of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, is the belt of truth. And that is why Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. When you have the truth, those strongholds don't stand a chance. I wish we had a chance to, or more time to talk about the effects that our thoughts have on our beliefs, our feelings. But this morning, I just wanted to share these few thoughts with you, and hopefully, as you're here this morning, you were reminded that your thoughts need to be taken captive. Young people, especially for you, your thoughts need to be taken captive because we are so easily distracted. It is so easy for Satan to whisper a thought and we allow it to linger, and after a while, we begin to believe it. Capture those thoughts from the very get-go. Don't be like Kathy. Don't go by the grocery store. Don't walk down that aisle. Say to yourself, I am not going to the store because I know I can't keep myself in my hands and not buy the candy because I like that candy so much. And that goes for all of us. If you begin to doubt, examine where those thoughts of doubts are coming from. Don't turn to your friend. Don't turn to your neighbor, anybody else. Turn to God's word and say, God, is that really true? Is what I'm thinking or is what I'm feeling true? Or do I need to capture that thought and get rid of it? Three ways that we can resist temptation. First, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fill your minds with God's word so you know which is the correct answer when it comes time to make a decision. Spend time in God's word. Number two, 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Filter every thought that you have every single thought you have through God's word and ask him to give you the wisdom to know if it's the idea or the wrong idea, if it's a good thought or a bad thought. And number three, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. If you do find yourself in a position where you just don't know which decision to make, you don't know if the thoughts that you're having are good thoughts or bad thoughts, you're just, maybe you're in a state of depression or anxiety or whatever, wherever you are, God reminds us, bring these things before my throne. Bring them to me. Give them to me and I will show you what to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Those are the thoughts that I wanted to share with you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing these words as if it's the very first time you're hearing about God in your entire life. I want to encourage you to not turn your ear away from God. If he is knocking on your heart this morning, let him in. All you have to do is understand that you are a sinner. You are a sinner, and you're going to go to hell unless you accept the free gift that Christ paid on the cross for your sins. It was a free gift. I love the illustration one man gave. He said his children were disobedient. They did something that he wanted to punish them for, and he brought his kids to his room, took off his belt, and with it took off his shirt. He said he got down on his knees in front of his bed and gave the belt to his children. And he said that there has to be a punishment for your sins. Somebody has to pay the price for your sins. He gave them the belt and he said, you guys are going to hit me 10 times for your sins. He said those kids, with tears in their eyes, began to hit their dad. And they didn't want to. And he said, you guys have to hit me 10 times each. He said, the good thing is, I never had to punish them for that ever again in my life. He said, I've never been brave enough to do that again because it hurt so much, but I never had to punish them for that sin ever again. But you see, that is exactly what Jesus did. He knew that the price for our sins had to be paid. And instead of condemning us to hell, which he could have done, he chose to take off that shirt, come down to this earth, and take the punishment for your sins and for mine. And this morning, he offers you that gift. Will you accept it, or will you say, I want nothing to do with that? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reminding us again and again of your love for us. I thank you, Father, for these words, Lord God, that you remind us that temptation begins in the mind. And I pray and I ask, Father, as your children, that you would help us to capture these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. I pray, Lord God, for those that are here who are walking with you, who are your children, Lord God, that you would encourage them. I pray, Father God, that you would strengthen them. And I pray, Father, that you would remind them again and again that you love them and you have amazing plans for them. I pray, Father, for those that have maybe do have a relationship with you but have walked away. I pray, Father God, that today that they would have heard that you love them regardless. And you have your arms wide open and you're saying, come back to me. I desire a relationship with you. And Father, I pray for those who may have never met you. I pray, Father, that you would help them understand that the price for sin has to be paid. And that it's going to be paid either by them or they can accept the price that you paid for our sins by accepting you as their Lord and their Savior. Give us wisdom, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that your word is live and powerful. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to work in this church. I pray, Father, for the pastor that is here, that you bless him with wisdom. I pray, Father, that you bless him as he's going to school, Father, that you would enrich him with knowledge. But more importantly, Father, I pray that he would lean on your understanding. I pray, Father, that he would trust you and seek your wisdom to lead this congregation. I pray that you would light the hearts of the people in this church. Father, that more and more neighbors would come to this place because they would have a thirst and a hunger for your word. May this place be a place like a hospital where people could come and their lives could be changed. Hearts can be healed. Relationships can be restored. And I know you have amazing plans for this church, Father, so I pray for them. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen, amen.